Amen. You may be seated. We're now going to sit under God's Word for a brief time, and we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 and verse 18 to verse 14, or verse 8 to verse 14. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 to verse 14. Our brother Jesse read this wonderful passage of Scripture, and so for sake of time, we're really going to zoom in on verse 10 to verse 14, and let's pray once more before we read and study God's Word. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as people in need of your grace. Lord, you know every single one of us here this evening. You know the past week that we have had. You know what will take place in the week to come, and we pray that as we sit under your Word, you would minister to us, fix our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ, stir our hearts, allow the great affection of Christ to well up within us. And we pray that you would bring all glory and honor to your name this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 14. And the title of this sermon is the following: Joy Has Dawned. You hear a lot about joy during the Christmas season, and maybe you were walking through aisles of stores this past week, or you're in the car and you're listening to the radio, and you hear that Christmas song, "'Tis the Season to Be Jolly," and you hear that over and over and over again. "'Tis the season to be jolly, fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la," and it plays over and over and over in your head, and maybe you're feeling like you don't feel like one who is jolly, or maybe it's been a hard year for you. You went through some experiences or some trials that you never would have thought that you would have went through this past year in 2021. And as you look to Christmas and you hear about joy and all these things, your joy tank, as it were, feels empty. Well, this evening, we're going to see something. The Scriptures speak to joy, and what we see is biblical joy. It does not mean the absence of sorrow, but biblical joy means that we can have robust joy and deep joy in the midst of our sorrow, because biblical joy, it's not based on present circumstances. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, that he is sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There's that conundrum in the Christian life. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." So the question I want to ask you this evening, as we think of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we think of the joy of Christmas, how can we experience joy in a sorrow-filled world? How can you have joy that is abundant and eternal and everlasting in this world that is broken with sin and death? You don't have to look too far to see this fallen and broken world crying out for someone to save them from the sin and from the effects of sin in the fall. And so what we'll see this evening is joy. It's rooted in the fact of the gospel. It's rooted in what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the arrival of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the arrival of joy. It's the dawning of joy upon the world. And it's not just temporal joy, but it's eternal joy. And it is true joy, and it's everlasting joy. And that joy is found in Jesus Christ alone. And that's why Isaac Watts can write that wonderful hymn, "Joy to the World." He says, "No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He, that is Jesus, comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." Isaac Watts knew about this joy that's found in Jesus Christ. Now, in your Bibles, I want you to look with me, bring God's Word before you in Luke chapter 2, and in verse 8 to 10, I want you to see this announcement of good news. Notice in verse 8, there's shepherds in the field, And in verse 9, the angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, these simple men, and the text says, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. You see this announcement of good news. The glory of the Lord shines upon these simple shepherd men. And what does the angel of the Lord say? Well, he brings good news. They don't have to fear. Maybe these men were quite fearful. That's what the text suggests. They were filled with fear, and maybe you're filled with fear as you think of your future. But the Bible tells us to fear not. Why? Because there is this good news of great joy that is proclaimed to all peoples. And this message from the angel of the Lord, it's not a mediocre message. It is this good news of great joy. He says, behold, they want to grab your attention. They want you to fix your eyes on this good news, this message. It's not a little joy. It's not some joy, but it's a message of great joy. Not temporal joy, but eternal joy. And I want you to notice back in verse 10, it's not just joy for the elite people of Israel or a selected few, but this announcement of the gospel of good news of great joy is proclaimed to all people, to every sinner, every man and woman born in this world. This message is for them to repent, to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 67, verse 4, he says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The nations are called to rejoice and to embrace the Savior. Why? The psalmist says, well, God, you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. So this announcement of good news, of great joy, this is for every single one of you. It's not just for some of you here this evening, but every single one of you, every person from all nations or every tribe or tongue, this is a message that every man, every woman must listen to. It's a message that's come down from heaven to man, and it's a message of eternal significance. Now, if you notice again in verse 10, this message that the angel of the Lord brings, it is entitled Good News. And that's what the gospel means. When we read in our Bibles about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it means simply the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're tired of bad news. You just look on the internet and there's constantly on the news, it's never really anything good that is being said, but it's always some fear or something negative that is constantly bombarding us. You don't have to go far, even in your own pocket on your phone, there's bad news always being proclaimed, but the Word of God points us to good news, excellent news, and it's this good news, this message of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. It's extraordinary news. And it's offered to every sinner. John Piper says that the gospel, this good news, is not a way to get people to heaven. That's not just the gospel. Yes, those who trust in Christ are brought to glory by grace alone. But Piper says the gospel is primarily about a way to get people to God. It is a way of overcoming every obstacle to everlasting joy in God. God is the gospel. The gospel is knowing God. That's eternal life, Jesus Christ says, to know God. And so knowing God, there's eternal joy to be found. And the gospel is what brings men and women who have been alienated, separated from God because of their sin. The gospel brings men and women back to God, to have fellowship with God, to know Him, to know the all-satisfying One, God Himself. That's the reality of this broken world. Why is this world broken? Why is there hatred and strife and all these things? Well, the world, They'll just say, well, it's due to education. All we got to do is educate all these different countries more, and then there will be world peace. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that the reason there is strife and hatred and all sin and its effects is because of man's rebellion against God. Because of original sin in Genesis 3, where Adam turned his face against God and spat in his face, as it were. Man turned from God and rejected God, and the consequences of our rejection of God is sin and death. The penalty of sin is death, physical death, spiritual death, eternal death under God's holy wrath. And this is for everyone born in this world, because everyone born in this world is born in Adam, is born dead in sin. Everyone's in this category, no matter who you are, no matter what upbringing you've had. Outside of Jesus Christ, we're all dead in sin under God's judgment. And George Whitefield said it so wisely: if you think you can ever restore your relationship back with God by your own works, Whitefield says it's like trying to climb to the moon on a rope of sand. You can imagine that. Climbing to the moon on a rope of sand. Well, the moment you try and lift your foot up, you failed. You can't get to God. You can't have your sins forgiven on your own terms or by your own merit. There's nothing that man can do to save them from sin and death and from the wrath to come. So what's this good news that the angels are proclaiming? It is this good news of what God has done for sinful man. This good news of what God has done, what was impossible for man is possible by God. This good news has come down from heaven itself in the person of Jesus Christ. And so you see this great announcement. Secondly, I want you to look in verse 11 and 12 in your Bibles, and I want you to see this joy that has dawned upon this world. You may say, well, what is this great message about? Well, notice in verse 11, you see that key word there in your Bibles, for. Here's the message. Here's the good news of great joy. Here's a message that will fill your soul with eternal, everlasting joy. It is this. Here's the content of this message. Notice verse 11 and 12. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You see how good that is. We understand our state before God outside of the Savior, a dead man. I can't save myself, but here's the good news. God has sent a Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger. Here's the good message, the good news of great joy. And we see the Bible here points us to two things about this glorious Savior. We see Luke records this glorious message, the person, the work of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see two things about Jesus Christ just in verse 11 and verse 12. Who is this Savior? Who is the one that has come to save us from sin and death? Well, notice how he's described first. He's the Savior who is Christ the Lord. This baby who's in swaddling clothes in a manger is Christ the Lord. Now, the word there, Lord, is of significance, and you can't just pass by it, because the word Lord is used in the Old Testament for Yahweh. And what Luke is drawing our eyes to is the fact that this baby in the manger is Yahweh in flesh, is the God of glory, the God who created all things by the power of His Word. This is the baby in the cradle. It is Yahweh. It is the covenant Lord. It is God who has come to save His people from sin and death. He's Christ the Lord. And that word Lord is a title only given to God. This Jesus of Nazareth, He is the Lord of glory. He is the eternal God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He's the Alpha and Omega, the scriptures say. He's the one, as Paul says in Colossians, the one who created all things, the one who sustains all things. He upholds all things. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's the wonderful counselor, the almighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why the message is good news. This is why it is a message full of great joy. Why? Because I can't save myself from my sins. You can't save yourself from your sins. No man can save you from your sins. God must do what is impossible. And what we see here is God has done what was impossible for man. The Lord of glory came down from heaven and clothed himself in humanity. This baby in a cradle is Yahweh. It is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He's truly God. He has two natures in one person. Truly God. And next, I want you to see in verse 12, the text goes further. Not only is he truly God, we must ask, how can God save us from our sins? Well, notice in verse 12, God, Yahweh, clothed himself in humanity. Notice again in verse 12, this mystery of all mysteries. And this will be a sign for you. How will I know that Yahweh has come to save me from my sins? Well, here's the sign in verse 12. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Well, there's the evidence, the sign for you that the Savior has arrived. The Savior is in a manger. He's conceived by the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 1, the inspired word of God, that is God-breathed, it says it so wonderfully. Matthew chapter 1, and notice in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream to Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He is God. There is no father, an earthly father. He is conceived from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. He was born in Bethlehem. He was wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. This is the Lord of glory. This is the God-man, truly God and truly man in one person. If you look with me in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul speaks about the humiliation of Christ, the Lord of glory, humbling himself by taking on human flesh and dying on the cross. Philippians 2 verse 6 through 8, who though he was in the form of God, the Apostle Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ is truly God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. He didn't empty himself of his divinity. He is truly God, truly divine. But what does it mean when Paul says he emptied himself? He's speaking of his humiliation. Notice the word by. Here's how he emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Apostle Paul's telling us that this is the mediator that everyone needs, one who is truly God and truly man. That is the only mediator that can save us from our sins, one who stands in the place of God and in the place of the sinner. And Luke shows us here, this Jesus, this Savior, he's the only one that can save us from sin and death. He is Christ the Lord, truly God. And he's also truly man. See him in the manger. See him clothed in swaddling cloth, lying in Bethlehem. But what is this good news? What is this Savior come to bring? Notice in verse 13 and 14 of Luke chapter 2, we see what this Savior brings for all who repent and trust in the Savior. Notice verse 13 of Luke 2. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, what were they praising God for? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace among those whom God is pleased with. There is this peace that this king brings. But what is this peace that the Savior has come to bring? I would suggest to you in this context, as he is speaking about the Savior, it is speaking about the peace of reconciliation with God. The peace that Jesus Christ has come to bring, this peace that saves us from our sins and the judgment that we deserve. It's this peace that comes from the Savior seeking and finding his sheep. This peace that comes from the Savior laying down his life for his sheep on the cross. It's this peace that brings Christ's people back to himself. That's why Paul can say in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, declared right in God's sight by faith alone in the Savior, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of peace that we see the Savior bringing, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This peace of reconciliation, this peace of being brought back to God, this peace of no longer being an enemy of God under his judgment, but this peace of being a child of God by grace, this peace of knowing God and walking with God. That's the greatest need of mankind, to be right with God. It's not some political issue or socio-economical issue, but the greatest need of every man or woman in this world is a spiritual issue, that they stand as enemies of God in his judgment, and it's what the Savior has come to do that can only save them from their greatest enemy and deliver them from their greatest need. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood. That word redemption means that Jesus Christ bought back his people from the slave market of sin and death. And how did he buy back sinners? Through his blood. Paul says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He didn't have to do it. The Savior didn't have to come, but out of his grace and his love for sinners, the Savior willingly laid down his life in the place of sinners and stood on that cross. And there was this great exchange where my sins were laid on him as if it was his own, though committing no sin. He was the sinless Savior, but he stood in my place and bore my sin in his body on that tree. And he bore the judgment that I deserve, this great exchange. And what does he give to all who call upon his name, who believe in him by faith alone, who trust their life to him? He gives them redemption. He clothes them in his righteousness. I want to just read you a stanza from How Deep the Father's Love for Us, this wonderful hymn that speaks of the redemption in Christ. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ has done everything. He has done all. It's been finished. He gave up his breath. It wasn't taken from him. He laid down his life and gave up his breath. He said in victory, it is finished. Redemption has been accomplished. And so we see this announcement of great joy. And we see in the coming of our Savior, the joy that has dawned. And now thirdly, as we conclude, I want you to look back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 20, and I want you to see how these shepherds respond to this news of great joy. And I want you to see how they respond to the dawning of great joy. In verse 20 of Luke 2, I want you to see the joyful response of sinners. These shepherds, they were sinners in need of grace. And notice how they responded by grace in verse 20 for all that they heard. Notice verse 20, the shepherds returned. And how did they return? Glorifying and praising God for all that they heard and seen as it had been told of them. These men were filled with joy and praise and glory and honor to God for all that they heard about the Messiah, that he's arrived in Bethlehem to save men and women from their sins. They were filled with this great joy. It wasn't some mundane response of, well, that's good news. I'll think of someone else who may need that good news. I'm okay. No, these shepherds, they were filled with great joy. They left glorifying God, praising God for his mercy and his grace and his salvation through his Son. And so as believers, how do we respond to this awesome and amazing announcement of great joy, of forgiveness of sins that we've received, of eternal life and everlasting joy through Jesus Christ? Well, as believers, as we think of Christmas, as we think of the incarnation, I want you to pause this Christmas as you wake up tomorrow, before you even open any other gifts, think of the greatest gift. Pause and ponder the wondrous mystery of the incarnation, that God did what was impossible for man, that God became a man, that we might have a Savior from sin and death and the wrath to come. And this Savior, his name's Jesus. We need to focus and ponder on the glories of God's saving mercy and pray as well that we would be consumed like these shepherds with praise and adoration, that we would not have this mundane outlook on life, but that we would be changed and transformed day by day by God's grace and by the Spirit's work within us, that we realize that even in our darkest day, no matter how dark it is, as Christians, we have more joy than anyone in this world could ever speak of. We have eternal joy. That is this eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. And so pray that we would be consumed with great eternal joy that isn't shifted or isn't changed based on our present circumstances. Why? Because it's rooted in God, the unchanging God, the eternal God, the infinite God. If you want to have infinite joy, then you ought to find it in God, who never changes and who never fails you and who's always faithful to his promises. Because Christ has come, we can know God. We have joy without end. We will experience glory upon glory. We have perfect fellowship with God. One day we await glory and the new heavens and new earth where there's no more sin and no more sorrow and no more death. Why? Because joy has dawned. And that's why the psalmist can say in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Right now, we're like the Apostle Paul, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But as believers in Jesus Christ, because God has come down from glory and clothed himself in humanity to save us from our sins, one day we'll be in his presence by grace alone, where there's fullness of joy and there's no more sorrow. But in his presence, the psalmist says, there is fullness of joy at your right hand, pleasures forevermore. Now, if you're not a believer here this evening, you ought to know that Jesus Christ, he came a first time as a baby in Bethlehem. But also, you ought to know that Jesus Christ, he's coming a second time. The Bible is crystal clear about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not coming a second time as a little baby in swaddling cloth, but Jesus Christ is coming back as the conquering King. He's coming back with a robe, as the Bible says, dipped in blood, with his wounds that he bears, that he's the one who's been slain for sinners. But he's coming as a conquering King. And those who do not have the Savior, those who have rejected the Savior, the Bible's crystal clear that when the Lord Jesus returns, you will be running and fleeing to the mountains, as it were, to be hid and to try and flee from the wrath to come. But the Bible is crystal clear that without the Savior, Jesus Christ, there is no escape. The author to the Hebrews says, "How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation?" There's no escape from the wrath of God except through the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I ask you, are you prepared either to meet God when you die before he returns a second time? Or will you be ready at his second coming? Is it well with your soul? Are you on the Lord's side? Are your sins forgiven? If the answer is no, if you've come into this building without knowing with assurance that your sins have been forgiven, listen to Romans 6, verse 23. And this free gift, it's extended to you right this moment from the God of glory and grace. Romans 6, verse 23, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the amazing news of the gospel, the news of great joy. Whatever sins you've committed, however you've come into this building, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you will be saved. You will be a changed man or a changed woman, a changed boy or a changed girl. You will be the recipient of the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And so your news announcement is to repent of your sins and call upon the Savior. Trust yourself to him to save you. As the hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Well, let's pray and thank God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this good news of great joy that, Lord, out of your love and mercy for sinners, you sent your Son into the world that we who've believed in him should not perish but have eternal life and everlasting joy in your presence through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for every believer here this evening, Lord, that you would refresh your grace and mercy and what you've done in our minds, Lord, that this gospel would overwhelm us, that it would flood our hearts afresh with love for our Savior, that you would encourage us from what we've studied this evening and grow us in grace. And we do ask, Lord, if there's any who've entered this building without being clothed in Christ's righteousness and without having their sins forgiven, we pray and ask, Lord, that they would not leave this building without calling upon the name of the Lord to save them. And we pray that you would grant them repentance and faith unto eternal life. And we ask all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.